I find it honestly a very humbling thing to be around people whose lives could be so different in America and who choose to sacrifice so much to serve the cause of Christ around the world. And so to Steve and Ruth, thank you very much for your life of service, your dedication, and your amazing sacrifice. I think about what the life of a successful dentist in America would be like. The fine house, the cars, the furnishings, all the things you would get to do here. And you have said no. And said yes to something far greater. And you know a joy daily that others here cannot know. And you have reward in heaven that's waiting. So well done. I just came back from 3 days in Wisconsin with my dad. Had a very special time with him. It was an important and meaningful visit. We had a wonderful time. Really enjoyed the time together, even though I was sick for a lot of it. But it was just a great time to be around him. We both cried and held each other as I left and said our goodbyes. But it was just a very special time. Thank you for praying for me and for him. We made some progress on the front of getting him to not drive, which was good. It took doctor's orders. Yes. I can say what I want, and his church can say what they want, and his deceased wife's family can say what they want, but he'll listen to his doctor. So we but he just is a danger to himself and others on the road, so he has agreed not to drive, and we're very grateful. He still hasn't made the decision about leaving his house. He wants that independence as anybody would, as I would. But he really can't live on his own, so we have lots of more involved conversations about that yet. We'd love to have him come down here and to be near us. We'd love to help take care of him, but if not, to be in assisted living up there, which he needs. But he's not willing to make that move in spite of the cold and the snow and all that. It is central Wisconsin, after all. They had a big snowstorm the day that I arrived. In fact, my flight was, I think, the last flight going north out of Chicago before everything else was canceled. So I was glad to get in and see my dad on time. And as we were flying in to Green Bay, it was a pretty massive snowstorm. And, you know, snow was whipping across the runway, you know, and there's these massive snow plows that are waiting off to the side, waiting to come plow the runway after us. It was pretty pretty intriguing, to say the least. But when I got there, one of the things that that needed done for my dad was to snow shovel his driveway, because it had piled up a bunch of snow, and I hadn't shoveled snow in a long, long time. Wasn't feeling all that well, and not just kind of on the beginnings of not feeling too well. But by the time I got out there, the temperature had dropped from a nice, enjoyable temperature in the teens to -6. The wind chill of -20 with gusts blowing it to -30, and I hadn't been in cold like that in 30 years. And the good news is I took, you know, my big poof coat and a jacket under that, and I had, you know, layers on under my pants and glove liners inside of gloves and all that. So I'm shoveling away, and it took me about an hour to shovel this, you know. And by then I'm building up a sweat, because it's a lot of work. You know, if you haven't shoveled snow in a while, you just forget how much hard work that is. And so I'm taking off coats and wraps and stuff, and it's -6, and I'm sweating, and the coat's over there. Pile, and it just seemed odd to me. But so I'm shoveling away, and I just about finished that, and I look up and I notice that Dad's neighbor from across the street has his snowblower machine out, and he's snow yeah, I didn't find that funny, but he's snowblowing the sidewalk in the front of my dad's house, and I'm at the garage or in the driveway around back, and I've just finished, you know, so otherwise I'd have to go knock on his shoulder, tap on his shoulder, and ask for some help. But no, so I've got this, you know, rickety old, I don't know, 30-year-old snow shovel thing. I'm shoveling away, and I see him do this, and of course, you know, you don't need snow blowers around here, but, you know, when you walk into a hardware store up there, they have snow blowers lined up like me in a lineup. Like lawnmowers and stuff in a hardware store here in the springtime. So there's a basic model, you know, that does a basic job of snow blowing, and then there's the medium-sized job with a little bigger engine, a little more bells and whistles. Then there's the heavy-duty snowblower machine up there, the power snowblower, the bigger engine and all that, and it just does what you need it to do. And we have lawnmowers like that, you know, a basic entry model, then an intermediate model, then a nicer, more deluxe model and all that. And so they have snowblowers like that. And this guy did not have any of those. You know, he had, well, think back to me about a decade or so, maybe 15 years. Do you remember that show, Home Improvement, with Tim the Tool Man? And you know how he liked to soup up tools? You know, he would give some tool demonstration, he and Al, and he'd take a regular tool and he'd put on like a massive engine, you know, and a special large fan and a bigger blade than you could ever buy in a store. And by the time he's done, it's this turbo, you know, whatever kind of saw or drill that he has. And this snowblower was like that. It had this massive engine. And you know, when you're the snowblower, when you're blowing, if you've watched this on TV or ever been up north, you know, you kind of go like this. You know, shooting snow, you're walking along. Not this. You know, I'm seeing this guy, and he's got this big machine that's going, and he's walking at this big open, just snow, and it's a massive engine of snow, this big chute that's shooting snow, 30 feet into somebody else's yard, you know, and he's got this big plastic liner on all three sides so that none of the snow gets on him. It's got headlights on this thing, it's just, and so he went, it's a 100 feet driveway, and he's done the whole thing in like under a minute. And I'm thinking, where do you get one of those, you know? Would never need one in Dallas, I suppose, but I would like one of those. That was the kind of me. It was just stunning. I was just amazed. I sat there with, you know, he'd finished before I caught my breath. It was just amazing to me. Anyway, I know it meant a lot to my dad to be up there, you know, to shovel his snow and all that. And we had a very nice visit. It was just a wonderful time together. But, you know, there's something unique and special about the relationship between a parent and a child. And although certainly not all these things were true in my case with my parents, and not all these are equally true with all children, nonetheless, normally, to be someone's child means valuable things. It means security. A child should never feel more safe than with his or her own parents. It means belonging. A child's home should exude a feeling of belonging, of welcome, of being at home for a child. It means affection and warmth, that no one loves you on the face of the planet to any greater degree than mom or dad. It means care, that you're cared for. Your parents do their best to ensure that your needs are met. It means protection, that parents provide a hedge, a wall between their child and the dangers of the world out there. It means shelter, a place where you can escape from the storms of life, a refuge. A child should feel safe and sheltered under his or her parents' wing. That's how a child should feel around its parents. That's the kind of experience, the kind of environment that loving parents should try to build for their children. And the same is true for the child of God. With our Heavenly Father, we also experience security, belonging, affection, care, protection, shelter. God lovingly provides all these things for His children because that's part of what it means to be in God's family. It's part of what it means to be called His child. Turn with me to John, 1 John chapter 3. We're just going to look at the first three verses that Lee read for us. Excuse me. And we're going to notice three lessons about those who are the children of God: our position, our promise, and our practice. First, notice our position, what we are. Verse 1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are." That verse says that it is an amazingly loving thing for God to call us His children. It says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." It's like being smothered, like being engulfed in the love of God. God bestows His love upon us. He lavishes His love upon us. Here we are, undeserving, oftentimes unfaithful and disobedient, even at times unappreciative, and yet God showers us with His love. That's grace. See how great a love God has for you? He calls you His own children. If you just do a little bit of searching the Scriptures, you find out some wonderful things about God's love. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." His love is eternal. It knows no bounds. It has no limits. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 8, it tells us that God's love is unconditional. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. Ephesians 3, 18 and 19 tells us that God's love is incomprehensible. It says that you may know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Can't take it in. Knowledge can't understand it. Can't grasp it. It's greater than that. It's deeper than that. And in Romans 8, 38 and 39, we learn that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ.
Paul writes, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor any other created thing, no height nor depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So God's love is truly amazing. It's truly great. And with that kind of great love, God calls us His children. We're His children. And we get to call Him Father. You know, there are three ways that you can become a part of somebody's family. Three different ways. You can be born into a family, which is the life principle, in which the life of a parent is passed on to the offspring. They give you life. The mom births you. You have life from them. You can be adopted into a family, which is the law principle, in which papers are drawn up and they're legally executed, and the new family member enters into all the rights and privileges that are enjoyed by a naturally born child. And you can be married into a family, the love principle, in which you fall in love with somebody and you get married, and each marriage partner becomes a member of the other person's family. Well, to make absolutely sure that you and I are fully and forever placed in His family, God employs all three principles. We are born again into His family. We are adopted as sons and daughters into His family. And we are called the bride of Christ as His people, the church. That's how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God. And then John says that for this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. They should have known Him. They should have recognized Him. They should have responded by faith, but they chose to deny. They chose to reject. They chose to nail Him to a cross. And as His followers, we get the same treatment. They don't know us either. The world won't appreciate you. The world won't respect what you believe. They won't understand to whom you belong. It just comes with the territory of being His child. We belong to our Heavenly Father. We are His children, and the world just cannot understand that. And what it doesn't understand, it rejects. It opposes. That's our position. Loved by the Father, hated by the world. Second, notice our promise, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, for we will see Him just as He is. As a Christian, you are not what you used to be, thank God. You're being changed, transformed day by day. God is making a better you, a more God-honoring you. But you are also not now what you're going to be one day by the grace of God. There's great potential awaiting God's children. Not wishful thinking, but a real lasting change forever. You have great promise. And God will bring that to fruition just as He has said. Now, we don't know in full what that will be like, so we anticipate it. Verse 2 says, it has not appeared as yet what we will be. So, we wait with great excitement, with wonder, looking forward to what will be revealed in us. So in one sense, it's a mystery. We don't fully know what will be. It is yet to be revealed. But on the other hand, there's some of it that we can know. It goes on to say, we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, for we will see Him just as He is. When Jesus comes, when He appears, then it will happen. Then what we have anticipated will be fulfilled. We're going to be like Him. We're going to be conformed to the image of the Son. That's God's promise to us. It's kind of like Christmas. Just imagine that you've been invited to the home of a very wealthy person for Christmas, you and several others, and everybody is promised a Christmas gift. And so there's all this excitement, all this anticipation. You know, what are the gifts going to be? Well, the very first guest opens their gift, and it's truly magnificent. It's spectacular. Maybe a very expensive crystal vase or a gold statue of some sort. It's just exquisite. Well, the next person naturally anticipates something similar. I mean, the host isn't going to give the one person a crystal vase or a gold statue and give the next person a bag of Cheetos or you know, a corn muffin or you know, a jar of toad slime or something. He's not going to do that. The first gift has set the standard. And everybody else naturally anticipates receiving a gift like that. This verse says that when we get to heaven and we see Jesus, He is that first gift. And all the other gifts will be like Him. We all anticipate being like Him. So imagine all the beauty and grace of Jesus. Imagine all the glory of the Son of God. Imagine the perfection of His character, perfectly loving, perfectly giving, perfectly true and just, full of integrity and mercy and grace. That's what you will be like. You will be like Him. What a promise. What a glorious promise. I can't wait.
And then third, the passage speaks of our practice, of what we do. Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself, just as He is pure.
So we have this wonderful hope, the hope of becoming like Jesus someday, and we long for that. We anticipate that. We eagerly await that. In fact, the verse says that we fix our hope on Jesus. We anchor our hope, we set our hope on Jesus. And nothing else. Not banks, not the stock market, not other people, not friends, not family, not government, not powerful leaders. Just Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
But then for those who have their hope fixed on Jesus, they do something. They respond in a certain way. Such people purify themselves, verse 3 says.
Because we'll be like Him someday, we desire to be pure as Jesus is pure now. We desire to be transformed in our thoughts, our words, our actions now by the power of the Holy Spirit.
The word for purity here isn't the word for absolute purity, like what God has. It's the word for maintaining purity in the face of temptation, a purity sustained through the trials and tribulations of life.
If we love Him, then naturally we want to honor Him with our lives and to seek to be holy as He is holy.
Now we do that first of all, simply for the
Hello. It's a blessing to live a life that is set apart to the Lord, that is purified before God. To choose to live a life contrary to God's ways is a life without that blessing. But to follow Him and want to be like Him in godly character, that's a blessed life. So first of all, we do that because of the blessing involved. Second, because we don't want to bring a reproach to His name as His children. And though we can never reach holiness in this life, actual holiness being that this is a fallen world and we have fallen natures, nonetheless, we trust God to take us through that day-by-day process of growth and change, making us more like His Son, conforming us more and more into His image. Because one day, we will be like Him fully. Our position, our promise, our practice, so greatly loved by God that He calls us His children. One day we'll be like Him. For we will see Him just as He is. Until then, we purify ourselves. These verses have a wonderful mixture of focusing on here and now, while at the same time focusing on what awaits us in heaven someday. The now and the not yet. I have a common eye condition called presbyopia, and Steve could get up here and tell you a whole lot more about it, but it's where the lens of your eye becomes less flexible with age. You know how you feel stiff and stuff as you get older and whatnot? Well, that's this lens doing the same thing. It's more stiff. And your muscles have a harder time getting it to focus on stuff that's up close. I could see fine up until I was about 40 or 42. I could see distance. I could see close. But then by the time I turned 40 or 42, I found it much more difficult to read and much more difficult to see stuff on the computer. And so I started using reading glasses. And most people over the age of 40 or so need reading glasses sooner or later. It just kind of comes with the territory. And I remember going to a good eye doctor who offered a series of solutions, none of which I ended up taking, except the main one he said was just keep using reading glasses. But one that he suggested was called monovision. My distance vision is great. I mean, I can see stuff far away just fine. But up close, it's blurry, hence the 20-point font that I use. Anyway, so monovision is where you leave one eye alone, let's say this eye, so that you can still see distance well, but then they correct the other eye, either with a contact lens or corrective surgery, so that it no longer sees well distantly, leaving that to just the one eye, but corrects to where you can see up close well. And so when you want to see far away, the one eye becomes dominant, and when you want to see up close, the other eye kicks into action because it can focus on stuff up close. Hence, mono, one eye for distance, and one eye for up close. Sounds kind of weird, and you have a little bit of struggle with depth perception at first, but the brain adjusts to all that stuff. And you know, I may do that someday, but you know, for now, it seems fine to me. But the Christian life really requires that kind of monovision. The ability to keep one eye on this world and one eye on the world to come. It isn't all about heaven, and it also isn't all about here and now. It's both. God has great plans for both, and we need to focus on both. Here and now, I want to purify myself as He is pure. I want to run the race with endurance. I want to be living a holy and sacrificial life. I want to die to self and live to Christ. But heaven is coming. And on that day, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And on Him, we fix our hope. As children of God, we live for God now, and we hope in what He has promised for what is yet to come. The now and the not yet. One eye on this world, and one eye on the world to come. That's how God calls us to live as His children. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank You that Your plans for us are good, plans in this life and plans for the life to come. And we do have hearts full of anticipation of what that might be someday, when You promise that we will be like You, because we will see You just as You are. In the meantime, Father, You do call us to purify ourselves, and we confess that in our own strength we fail miserably at such a thing. It's a work of Your Spirit. It's a work of God. So we surrender to You, Father, and we ask You to purify, to change, to mold us more and more into being like Your Son. We want to be like Jesus, the very fragrance and aroma of Christ. Father, You call us Your children, and I pray that this day You've helped us understand better the marvelous privilege it is. Father, we ask that we might live as such this day for Your glory and pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.